put in. Thank you, Jenny. Oops, sorry.
And hunting and searching.
I want to look at guidance
that you did
this
stand in the gate
and get a sense of what
that you did lay down your life.
A little about what God is saying about
the
guidance.
Wolf was looking
and
for our life.
Jenny picked a song, "Oh Jesus, I Have Promised." Is that how it goes?
And we thank
and
you
just
that
about every verse pretty well brought out another that point that I was going to make. And so let's just close in prayer, shall we?
Of blood, and that
yes. So let's pray and ask the Lord to continue to speak. Father, we want to thank you that you
that
weave together a service in ways that are extraordinary because you are a God who is so
but in that
omniscient. Your knowledge is complete and you bring
blood,
together things that we
triumph,
don't even believe are
triumph
hardly
for
possible
you,
and you do it. So we praise you, Lord, that you're magnificent. We worship you now.
We
you're
thank
awesome,
you that
our
your
God.
Command to us
you
is
reign
to celebrate
from your blazing
this time
throne. And how
to
magnificent you are in every way. And we pray, O Lord, as we look into your word now and
but to be joyful as well.
Look at guidance that you will
and
guide
and that
us
we can boldly approach
amen
the eternal throne. And
okay,
we can
glasses
through your blood, through an understanding of the repentance that we need to take for our sin, we can claim.
Guidance is something pretty well every day that we have issues with, it, isn't it? It's a
Jesus
really important area.
Amen.
We're trying to weigh up things. We're trying to say before the Lord, you know, do we go here? Do we go there? Even tiny little things like even it might be do you ring someone up about something, which may not be so tiny actually. Could be big things, you know, your work. You're looking at changing work or whatever. And for some, it's who should I get married to? That's a pretty big one, isn't it? All these different things, we got to weigh up, don't we, and consider. But I want to look at the world's way of doing guidance, which they wouldn't even really call guidance, because guidance implies a guide, implies someone who is leading you. And then I want to look at the way that God has set it out. And I only want to look at 3 points this morning. And just look at some really crucial areas of making decisions and all of that. And the big thing as I looked into this is the Lord was telling me, impressing it upon my spirit, that guidance is only possible if you push into and get to know the guide. And that is the main thing. If we're not getting to know the guide, who is Christ in every way, then guidance becomes something where we go, well, I'm stuck at the moment. I'm having a bit of trouble. I really need to make a decision. I guess I better call God in and quickly start reading his word and getting into it because we've got to work this thing out. That's not the way God wants us to do it. Because that implies I'm heading along a certain direction and I need God to help me a bit as I head off in this certain way. As I go along in my life and make my decisions, I ask God to help me occasionally because I'm getting a bit stuck. Do you think that's how God wants us to do it? I don't think it is. I think guidance is about having already been led. We're already being led. In fact, who's the one leading us each day? It's the Lord, is how it needs to be, isn't it? And as he's leading us and as he's the guide and we're following him, we come up against a crossroads. We're up a sense of which way do we head here. We're already moving. We're already following him. He's the one leading us to that crossroads, is he not? He is. And then we need to say, Lord, which way are you turning next? Not, Lord, which way do I go? That's a big difference, isn't it? Which way are you going next, Lord? Because I don't want to go down that road if you... Remember Moses? Moses cried out and said, Lord, if you don't go with us, I'm staying put. I'm not going anywhere if you're not going, because I do not want to go unless the Lord is going with me. And that's how it needs to be with us with guidance, isn't it? Lord, we're at a crossroads. Which way are you going to go? And I'll just tag along for the ride. And I'll be there for you because you're the one doing the leading anyway. You're the directing. That's guidance. It is not trying to have a series of steps that you follow in a very precise and logical way in order to get a sense of direction. It is learning how to push into the guide and know the guide. So let's have a look at that today, because that is so crucial to our perspective of what even guidance is as we look through it. So let's have a look at that. We need to begin to know the guide. And I'm going to give 3 points now. So no longer are they steps to guidance. So everyone who first heard, good, Rod's finally doing a lesson on guidance. I hope he's got 7 points. And we're going to follow those steps carefully. And you'll be able to go through them and go through each one, and you'll have your steps of guidance. And I'm here to say I'm not going to do it, because I don't believe that's right. The answer is you get to know the guide. You follow him. And let's look at what that's all about, and then guidance will flow out of that. So let's have a look. And some of those practical things will actually flow out as we do it. So it's not entirely that I'm not going to do it. So the first one that we must have is to... So number one, point, not step in guidance, point, is to walk in the presence of the guide. You have to be with the guide. And to walk in the presence of the guide, we've got to do something incredibly crucial the Word of God tells us to do, and this is the only way we walk in the presence of the Lord, of the guide, the Lord, is we worship. Now, if you want to be guided up Mount Everest, and you have the Sherpas there with you, you want to keep them in sight, don't you? You want to be able to see them. You say, hey, they've just gone around a corner. You say, stop, I can't see you, you know. I want to be able to see the guide at all times. I want to be in the presence of the guide, because we're going to get lost very quickly. Is that right? So it's the same. If we're going to walk in the presence of the guide, and there's the primary step in guidance, is to know the guide. You have to be in the presence of the guide. The Bible teaches us in many ways, the only way we do that is to learn to worship. So as we worship him, then his presence is around about us, and we can get a sense of where he's going to lead us next. So guidance without worship makes no sense. So we come to the Lord. Lord, oh God, we need some direction in this. What do we do with this? What do we do with that? And what's the first thing he says? Worship me. Worship me. Don't bring your problems only, though that is part of worship. By the way, that is such a part of worship, that you're honest about what's in your heart, isn't it? What's going on in your heart? You say, oh, is Rod just saying you just come and you worship and you forget all your problems and don't even tell God about them? That's all part of worship, that you're saying to the Lord, oh, I'm overcome by this, I give it to you, but I look up to you and I bring this burden to you. I bring my sin to you. You know, I just bring it before you and I worship you, because our guide, the closer you get to our guide, we discover something about his hands. What do we discover? The nail prints, don't we? And you push closer to the guide and you walk with him and you see the nail prints in his hands and the wound in his side and in his feet as well, and you know that this guide, our guide, gave up everything for us. We can trust him, can't we? We can really trust him as you push in and worship our guide. He's so important to walk in the presence and to worship him. It's strong enough to say we're born to worship. If you're not worshiping the Lord, you're going to be worshiping something else. So what are you worshiping? Who did you worship this morning? I hope you worship the Lord. But we can sit in church and not worship the Lord, by the way. We can sit in church and be wondering how this going and that's going. It's where our mind's energy is put, that is what we worship. And that has to be a real decision within ourselves, to decide to worship the Lord first, to give our primary thought, mind and strength and soul and body and all of who we are to the Lord. We're made to worship. We're born to worship. We have to be worshiping something. If we're not worshiping the Lord, we will be worshiping something else. So we have to quickly say, God, what am I worshiping? Let it be you. We're born to worship, to gaze upon the beauty of the Holy One. Studying about God, hearing sermons about guidance, and being involved in Christian activity and doing lots of Christian ministry is not worship. Doing Christian stuff is not worship. Worshiping is you and the Lord. I read something by A.W. Tozer. Who's heard of him? A few. He's gone a long time ago. And I grabbed a couple of his books through the week and had a look and thought, wow, why haven't I got into him again in the last number of years? He's amazing how he puts things. And one of the things is this. Picture the tabernacle. You've got the court of the Gentiles, and there's no covering over that. Then you go into the holy place, and then there's the Holy of Holies. Now, picture this. In the court of the Gentiles, where does the light come from in the court of the Gentiles? The sun. Natural light. Natural things around about us. Then we move into the next portion. We've got a light. We've got the candles and the lamps and things like that. That's artificial light. And we're pushing closer into God. We're letting go of some of the natural things. Then once a year, the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies. Where does the light come from for the Holy of Holies? The Shekinah glory of God. No other source. No natural light left. None of the natural things we depend on. No artificial stimulants or other things that we normally use to get some direction about things. We come right into the presence of God, and it's completely dark unless we look to Him. And as you look to Him, His glory shines, and then you get to know Him for who He really is. We've let go of the other sorts of things. And as I pondered upon that, I thought that is very much how it needs to be for guidance. We move away from those things we normally depend on. We come into His presence, and we worship Him for who He is. Now, Isaiah chapter 6 is something so many preachers preach on, and you need to. And anyone who's ever preached longer than a few months has probably preached on Isaiah chapter 6. Because it's an amazing passage, isn't it? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and seated upon a throne, and His robe filled the temple. Remember that one? And you've got the seraphs, and they're going, holy, holy, holy. And in the midst of this vision of God that Isaiah's having, what does he say? He said, this is amazing. I've got to write a blog on this. He didn't do that. He didn't. He said, oh Lord, I am ruined. I'm just in a bad way because I'm a man of unclean lips and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. He recognized what? His own sin. And then, but that was worship as he's doing that. This was happening in the midst of worship. You get a recognition of your own sin as you look at the Lord. How can we cope with that? We have to go to the cross, don't we? That's how you cope with it. That's what you do. And you look to the Lord, and then it says an angel came, or a seraph came, and got a coal from under the altar, and he got a pair of tongs, and he took the coal and he put it on his lips, and he made his lips clean. And that sort of pointing towards what the cross does to the fullness of all who we are. And then the Lord gave Isaiah very serious guidance after that, didn't he? Whom shall I send? Lord, send me. What shall I do? Well, go to this people and they'll always reject you and they'll never do what you want. And they'll always say no. That's your mission. You got it? And he said, yes, I got it. Yes, I got it. He got his guidance. Where did he get his guidance from? When he was in a place of worship. That's the primary place we must come if we want to hear the voice of the Lord in anything. Worship him. Okay, that's the first one. And we could stay there and go a lot further. Of course we could. Second one is, and this one here may sound a little unusual. It may sound almost like, that's not right, Rod. or something like that. But let's have a look carefully what I mean by it. The second one is, don't just follow the guidebook. Follow the guide. Now, here's the guidebook. Is this a good guidebook? I've been amongst you nearly 4 years now. Have I taught out of this? Have I said it's important to follow? Yes, I have. And I pointed you to this. I preach out of it. I love the Word of God. So what I'm going to say next, you've got to make sure you get a hold of. It's this. Well, first of all, let's do a couple of little things. Psalm 119, 105, we all know. Thy Word is a what? Lamp unto my feet, light where? What's direct in front of me? My feet. My feet are direct in front of me. The path is up there. Now let's think of this for a minute. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. As I read God's word, he shows me what I should do it in the next moment. If I read it and understand it, then he shows me what to do now. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, also a light unto my future path. But it won't count. You won't get that light until you've got the light for your feet initially. So you take the first step, because that's the only light God's going to give you initially. And as you step out giving light for your feet, you'll discover the path that will open up before you. We so often want, Lord, give me light for the path 5 years ahead. And he will say, I'll give you light for today. But I want it for 10 years ahead. No, I'll give you enough for today. We just have to take the steps, okay? Now, do I sound like I'm still on track with God's word? Am I okay so far? So the word of God is our light. It's a guidebook through a dark world, isn't it? But there's some pitfalls, and we're going to look at some pitfalls. It's this. We can be content with the content of God's word. We can love the way it's put. We can listen to all sorts of sermons and messages. We can do Bible studies on God's word and think in that we have all that God requires and never enter into the experience of what that particular concept or truth is all about. We can think we've got it when we've got it in our head. We've studied it. We've heard it 100 times. We know exactly where the preacher's going to go with it. And we go, I know that. I've been there 100 times. I hope he gets on to the next point soon because we've done this so many times. And God's whispering by his Holy Spirit, have you entered into the experience of that which you think you know so well? It's very important, isn't it? There's a big difference. The word of God cannot just be read and understood and even loved without the guide. You cannot just love the guidebook and not know the guide. It's whose guidebook is it anyway? It came from the guide. It's in order for us to go with the guide. Imagine, you know, you're there at the Himalayas again, and the Sherpa guys are all there, and they say, oh, we've written a book for you. It's the best one around about how to get up the Himalayas. Here you go. Anyway, we'll catch us later. And they go back to finish off their barbie. And they say, we're all packed up, ready to go. Well, you've got the guidebook. Just follow the guidebook. And the guys will be saying, can we please also have the guide? We desperately need you guys as well. The guidebook is wonderful. I'm sure it's all true and correct. But the guidebook without the guide, we're going to run into a lot of trouble. Do you get what I'm trying to say? It's very important that the guide is the central one in this, and it's his guidebook that we follow as we follow him. There's two Greek words I'll introduce you to. Maybe I don't have to introduce you to. Maybe you've known this for many, many years. One is logos and one is rhema. They both mean word in Greek. They both mean the word. And logos is generally come to understand as God's general revealed principles in his word. In other words, you study God's word, you read it, you get the general picture of how a Christian should live in most circumstances, in all circumstances. That's logos. The rhema word is where God quickens a verse for you for your exact situation. And you suddenly go, wow, now I know exactly what to do, because this word, which was true before and doesn't become any less or more true, it was always true before, suddenly is quickened to your situation and you get a word that is right for you at that time. Do we need both? Yes, we do. We need both. If we're content with just general reading of God's word, just generally getting the principles, we don't really need the guide. We're content with the guidebook. We need the Holy Spirit to quicken verses to our exact situation so that we get an understanding that that is where we're supposed to go. We need both in all of this, okay? So the main point is we can't be content with just the content of the guidebook, that we have to also have the guide. We need to love the guide and delight in his word. It is very possible, and I'm sure it doesn't happen too often, but it's very possible to almost adore the word of God and neglect Christ himself. That's very possible. You can so hold up God's word and yet not have a close relationship with the Lord. And that is a serious problem, isn't it? It is the guide who we worship, and the guidebook flows from him. Jesus in John chapter 1 is actually called the living what? He's the living word. He is the living word. He is the word. Martin Luther used to describe the Bible as swaddling clothes in which the baby is wrapped. That's what he used to say. It's swaddling clothes. Do you fall in love with the swaddling clothes or the baby? Which is more important? This is big stuff, isn't it? You don't throw out the baby and just be content with the swaddling clothes. That's why I prefaced this little section when I said, have I taught you that the Word of God is important for these last 3 3/4 years? Yes, I have. But make sure that the guide comes before the guidebook even, okay? Because that is very important, because you cannot go just into the Word unless the guide is guiding you. There's an old hymn. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. Anyone heard of it? What does that mean? Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. The Bible's a magnificent thing, but it's you I want, God. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. It is the person of Christ we need to seek, and his word will always back that up. Now we're getting this. This is really important as we go through. Okay. Third one. And last one. So the first is worship. The second is love the guide and the guidebook. And the third one is to discern the voice of the guide. Now the shepherd in John chapter 10, he went through the gate, didn't he? He didn't climb over the fence. And then Jesus says, well, I'm the gate as well. That's quite interesting, that, isn't it? He's the gate and the shepherd. So if anyone wants to come in to speak or have anything to do with the sheep, God's flock, they have to go through the way of Christ and then discover that the shepherd is Christ himself. So here's the shepherd. Here's the doorman standing there who's been guarding the sheep. And the shepherd comes, and the doorman steps aside now. The shepherd calls each sheep out by name. That's very powerful, isn't it? So he says, each of your names, one by one, calls you out each morning to go and do what he wants you to do. And then it says he leads them out, and they follow him. And then it says a few verses later, they will not listen to any other voice. In fact, they will run away. That's what actually it says. Imagine these little sheep just all running away as soon as someone else speaks to them. I grew up on a remote-ish farm, as you know, and we hardly ever had visitors. And we had some visitors come one time, and Mum tells me, whenever visitors come, wherever I was, I'd rush to their legs and cling so tight, like this, because I wasn't used to people. I wasn't used to people around. I was just living on a remote farm. That's what would happen. You hear another voice, you just go, bing, what on earth? No one else allowed on our farm. And that's how it is with as we learn to hear the voice of the shepherd. We need to know that's a shepherd's voice. That is seriously not. Sounds good. I mean, it's a voice that I've tended to trust, but now as I'm growing in the shepherd, I'm going, uh-oh, that's a voice that's got to go. I can't be listening to that one anymore. Now, I told you last week that I was reading the book by Joy Dawson called Forever Ruined for the Ordinary, The Adventure of Hearing the Voice of God. It's a YWAM book. And it's amazing. And I very briefly last week mentioned ways to discern the voice of the guide. And I'm going to bring them out again now, because at least one person said to me, you said it so quick, I only got one of them. I said, okay, I'll spend a bit of time next week going through how to tell what voice is speaking to you at a particular time. Because is that important? That's really important, isn't it? So this is the recommendation. I find it very helpful that is given in this book. And the first is to know what are the sources of the other voices. What are they? And the first one is the voice of our own reasonings or counsel. So self, let's sit down together, you and me, and let's reason this out, you and me, self. So we have a discussion with ourselves about this. And I tend to trust myself, and maybe you tend to trust yourself over time. So you sit down and you just nut it out in your own head. Isn't that a normal part of the day that we expect to use your mind? Haven't we given the mind? Shouldn't we use it? Yeah, so there's that type of thinking, right? So Of course, we do in all sorts of things, but the voice of our own reasonings and counsel can keep us from hearing the one whose ways are higher than our ways, whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I want to tell you, the amount of times that I have thought about how a church service even should run, and things start to happen different, and in my human reasoning I could say, uh-oh, the wheels are falling off. At the end of the service, it's been wonderful. The Lord's come in. He's done stuff. That scenario happens all the time. And it's amazing, because his ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And if I just did things according to my own reasoning, that wouldn't be good for a church. And each of us have to be in that place. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So we need to first of all say to the Lord, in the area of guidance, I lay down my own counsel about this, my own reasoning, my own way of thinking about it, what experience has taught me, what common sense calls out even. And you say, well, that doesn't sound right. Well, it often can be, because his ways are higher than our ways. God doesn't just operate on common sense. I'll tell you that. His ways are higher than that. If you just operate in common sense, that's what the world does. You need to go higher. Now, common sense is important, it's crucial and all of that, but there's a higher way. It is God's way. And if we just go, oh, well, this seems to be the best direction, then we could well get in a lot of trouble. So we say to the Lord, I only want to hear your voice. I lay down the voice of my own counsel. And the second one is the voice of my own desire. What do you really want to happen in something? You know, someone wants to get married. They really, really want to get married to that person. And, you know, they've been going out for a little while. And to come to the Lord, and I'm sure you've read heaps of stories, and maybe your own story may be the same, where the person has either laid it down before the Lord and not got married to a certain person, or rushed in and got married and go, oh no, there's problems. It's a big, important step, isn't it? It's a big area. So to lay down our own desires allows the Lord to give you his desires in something. God will give you the desires of your heart, that's true. But you need to lay down your own desires first, because we get our own desires mixed up, don't we? He knows the deep things, the deep desires that we really need, not the things we only feel in front of us at a moment. The voice of our own desires may be fed by worry or fear or all sorts of areas. And we need to come to a place where, like Jesus said, not my will but yours be done. Was that a wrestling time for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? That's the biggest wrestle we see Jesus undertaking. Not my will but yours be done. And in doing so, he saved the world. Well, the world has an opportunity to be saved. So he did what he did had eternal consequences for all. So we need to say to the Lord, I'm willing to lay down what I want in order to, when I get to the fork in the road and see you going that way, I'll follow you. And the last one is the voice of darkness, of demonic influences. And you say, well, you mean like murder and stuff and adultery and all those sort of things. Well, yes, but they're general principles in Scripture that we all get very clear. What about when the devil or demonic influences take portions of Scripture, put them into our mind and twist them enough to get us all churned up and upset? And so we feel that God has put this verse in my mind and we're going to rush off and do it. And by the way, I believe the devil does that far more than we give him credit for. There's a particular Christian group, when I was about 16, it started in our town, and they were really strong on they targeted young people. When I say targeted, they were a genuine Christian group. They loved the Lord, so I don't mean targeted in the wrong sense. They just focused on young people. But the one thing I felt they got really wrong is they said to these young people, Jesus said to hate your mum and dad, you must do the same. And they didn't teach it with any balance, because Jesus did say that. Jesus said, he who does not hate his mother and father is not worthy of following me. So it's in the word. So what do? They take that and they say, you need to leave your mum and dad, do not listen to them again, cut them off, have nothing to do with them. That was the way they interpreted that scripture, you see, which is not what it means. It just means love God more than your parents. That's what it means. It means just love God more than mum and dad. Still love your mum and dad, but love God more is what the scripture actually means. So this group, I believe, was godly in lots of ways, but I believe that scripture was twisted and demonically influenced, because the results were not good. And people just left. One girl I know in the exact same class, not too far from where I lived, she did exactly that. And she was a non-Christian girl, became a Christian, became part of the group, and then cut off mum and dad, and we were just all in shock over it. And I've never actually found out where she's at with that. We still know them. So that's what I mean, where you can get a verse or be led by scripture, and yet here's a clue to help you with all that. This is what the lady in the book says. The voices of demonic spirits are often loud, urgent, and insistent, as Satan is always trying to precipitate a crisis and trying to get us to act hastily. If there's no peace, if there is no quietness about it, if there's no time to wait on God, and yet this verse is like powering us in to try to force us in a certain direction, then we need to say to the voices of darkness, in Jesus' name, I silence you, I cut you off. Any demonic influence over me at the moment, in Jesus' name, I silence that. And if it continues, then it may well be of God. But at least you've done what you're supposed to do. You've silenced it. And so those three areas, our reasons, our own thinking in our mind, our desires and demonic influences, are three of the strongest impressions that will come upon us, that are the other voices that John chapter 10 speaks about, who are leaning over the fence, over the stone wall, climbing over the stone wall, and whispering to the sheep, come over here, I've got some really good thoughts for you and good things for you, and grabbing the sheep, running away, and the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. If you do not come through the gate of peace, through the Prince of Peace, and wait on the Lord and hear his voice, then you'll end up with all sorts of issues. So I found that very, very helpful, and have been practicing that, and encourage you to do the same. Okay? So we're to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. And each of these areas, two H words are important, and this is the tough stuff. Humility and honesty. If you want to worship properly, we need to be humble. If you want to hear from the Lord, we need to be honest. Yes, really, my desire is this. I really want this to happen, but I'm willing to lay it. Be honest before the Lord. He may say, well, that's my desire too, actually. Here you go. Bang. But you've laid it down first. Isn't that the important thing? Just because you lay something down doesn't mean God's not going to give it back. He may well give it back if it's of him. He's not always like, whatever you really want to do, God will never give it to you. And that's how we can think. And that's not how it is. Whatever we really want to do may well be of God, but just check it first. Check it before you step out into it. Okay. So these three voices are always operating, and if we feel we're not prone to them, we're deeply deceived. Now, here's the warning point I'm going to put it right to finish now. This is a very important warning point. If in our listening just now over the last little while, if we go, yeah, I'm not really bothered by any of those three voices, then probably you're in a place of deception. Because those three voices will hit us every day. Self, desires, and demonic influences will hit us every day in one way or another. So if we go, nah, I'll just listen to God, probably you've got an issue. So I counsel you to come before the Lord and say, Lord, show me these other voices around about me, and now help me as I suddenly discover, gee, that's really the voice of my own experience talking, Or that's the voice of my feelings and desires talking. Or that's some scripture that I always thought was from God, and it is in the Bible, but it's sort of been twisted, and I sort of get that now. And I've been sort of following that. Let me just hear your voice, and I silence those other three. So ask the Lord to show us. Otherwise, we can just go, oh, well, nice sermon this morning, but I always follow God anyway, so it didn't really affect me. That's an issue. That's a problem. Okay? So that we are clearly hearing the voice of the shepherd. Father, we just want to thank you so much that you have given us your Son. You promised to lead us in so many ways. Your word speaks of this longing to lead us. And as we seek out after you, you will show us what it is that you'd have us do. So we worship you now. We lift you up as our heart's greatest need. We love the fact that your Holy Spirit has been promised to us, who will lead us into all truth and remind us of the things that Christ has taught. We thank you for that, and we pray that you would lead us to a place of peace whenever we find ourselves at a crossroads. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to go straight into communion now and just invite the stewards to come forward. Thanks. Who we got? Paul and Noel. Okay, thank you, fellas. Paul. It's got the boxes there, Paul, sorry. I'll get that. Is that okay? There we go. The only thing I want to say, in addition to what we've said this morning, is I want you to know that your guide, our guide, has been pierced for us. And as you draw closer to him and love him, and you come then to hold his hand, and I want you, maybe everyone just close your eyes at the moment, just invite you to do that, and I want you to picture coming up alongside the guide, and as you put your hand in his, just feel with your fingers the fact that, as Thomas did, and you put your fingers in there, and just to remind you of his deep love for you, that he can be trusted. Jesus can be trusted in all things. So our God, as we just come to you now and lay our life down, we thank you that that is what you did for us, and you gave up everything. I'm just going to invite Paul now just to lead us in prayer for the bread. Thank you. Oh, sorry, Noel.